All right, the scripture passage this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. I will be reading verses 9 through 13. Making sure I'm in 2 Peter before I start reading. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. As we think about all that's going on, we want to remember the Pope is not feeling well. I know that people are thinking about that. We'll just pray for his health. Pray for thank God for the doctors that we have. There's so many of our people that have went in for surgeries and are recovering now. It's amazing what we can do today with the technology that we have. But ultimately, we rely on Jesus, and so ultimately, we need to put our trust in him and in him only. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now and we think about our time here on this earth, as we think about a new world order coming through Christ, that someday our world will be renovated. There will be no more sin, no more dying, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. We pray, God, and look for that day to come as we think about what your word promises us, that we can ask to you and we will receive immeasurably more than we can ever imagine. So, Father, I pray for each of our family members. We thank you, Lord, for their families. We pray, God, for their health, for their endurance, and for their protection, that you would guide and guard them through all times, and that you would put them in your hand and keep care of them. We put our trust in you, Lord, as we come to you, as we think about this passage today that we're called to remember our Bible, the predictions of the holy prophets, and the commandments of our Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for rebuking and correcting and for training. Lord, we pray, God, that we would be helped by you. We come to you and we give you praise and honor and glory, that we give thanks to you and we confess our sins. We pray, God, that you would just bless our time together. We pray for the young people in our midst, and pray, God, for their blessing on them as they go through their week. We pray for your help for that mom that's staying home with kids. We pray, God, for that husband that is working, for the mom that has to work and balance her schedule. We pray for all of these people. We pray in Jesus' name for your glory and our good. Amen. Well, I want to say congratulations to all the people at Sweet Sunday that helped us bake and helped us win second place. We won the amateur award. They had the professionals and then they have the amateurs, and we won second place in the amateurs for the butter cookie. And that was Anita, Meredith's mom, Anita Short, her mom, that was her recipe. And so Steve said he's eaten a lot of Mama Hoskins. Well, it's not Mama Hoskins. It's actually Mrs. Short to you. And so we are thankful for her and that it turned out great. So thank you for baking. Thank you for serving. Some of you went and served at the table, and we're blessed by that. It goes to a great cause for the city mission. As we look at this passage today, we're finally closing out Peter. We've been in the book of Peter for several weeks, even before Christmas. So for those of you that have been with us, we're glad that you've been hanging in there with us. A new world order is coming, and it's not going to come through political parties. It's not going to come through people or power. when anybody mentions that, it sets off the internet to make all kinds of comments about a conspiracy theory that there's going to be a group of people, a big group of elite people, they're going to take over and run the world. Now, it's there. It's out there. Trust me, it is out there. But the Bible tells us that order is going to come through God himself, God alone. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "But according to his promises, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when righteousness would dwell, when peace would be, true peace would be here to stay. And so I think a lot of people sometimes put too much hope in a, let's say, people and in political power and in men, where the Bible says, put your hope and trust in Jesus, in God himself, in God alone. A wise man once said, and I heard Adrian Rogers say this, I believe is correct when he states, you can't make a good omelet out of bad eggs. No matter how you stir it or try to mix it or how we cook it, it's still the same old thing. So a lot of times when men get a hold of things that we come up with a new order, we're just mixing up we're spreading the deck chairs and putting the deck chairs in order on the Titanic. And so what I'm saying to you is that we have to put our trust in Jesus. And in this third chapter, Peter is talking about what's going to happen to our world. So we should all be considerate of that. We can look forward to that day when you hear people saying, look, what is this world coming to? You've heard me say it before. The world is coming to Jesus. Actually, Jesus is coming to our world. And what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so God's going to bring order to our world. And so when we hear that, let us remember that the world, who is coming to our world, it's Jesus. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, in our passage today, he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, he's talking about our world, our present world, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Now, what kind of person ought you to be in the future? No, not what we're to be in the future, but what kind of people are we to be today in the present world? So let's look at let's see what's on Peter's mind here as we think about it. I believe he's talking about the second coming of Christ. You remember he was trying to stir our minds. Last week he stirred our minds with quite a picture with a sick dog and a dirty hog. And you guys all heard that. You remember the sick dog? Well, he felt better after he regurgitated. And the pig looked better, but both of them went back to the muck and the mire, didn't they? They went back into it. And talking about people that look like they have faith, but actually go back to their old lives. Because their old nature never changed. We need to be mindful of that, that as we look at this, we don't want to just reform or clean up. We need to be changed by Jesus Christ. And so on Peter's mind here, in this second letter, he says, in verse 1, he says, now this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere, or some of your Bibles say pure mind, by the way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. And he's talking about the coming of Christ in this passage. And he says something very interesting to me. I don't know if you caught it there, but he says you should remember something. First of all, you should remember the prophets. That's the Old Testament. And then the second thing that he said is the holy commandments given to us through Jesus Christ, basically through our Lord and Savior, through the apostles. What's he telling you to do? He's telling you to hold on to your Bible. Trust your Bible. When we think about the Bible, I gave this little acronym because I like it. Basic instructions before leaving earth. And if you think about it, that's what God has given us in His word, that this is the last letter that Peter, that we have from him before he dies. And he wants people to remember something, to hold on to their Bible. All 66 books, every little letter, every little dot and tittle, Jesus said, I didn't come back to change anything in that Bible. And that's a powerful statement. So Peter is simply saying, do you hold on to your Old and New Testament? That our world is now going to be dissolved, he says, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, if you'll just look down with me, I know that I'm bouncing around a little bit, but right up above the verse where he says, then what kind of people should you be if you know this is going to happen? He says this in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So having said all that, he asks, what kind of people ought we to be in the future? What kind of person ought you to be today? Jesus used this same language in Matthew 24. He said in chapter 24, verses 42 to 43, he says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day our Lord is coming. But know that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Paul says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. Now, that's a lot to absorb, isn't it? To think that God is coming back, and when is he coming back? He'll come back like a thief in the night. We don't know the hour of the day. And so it's important for us to stay awake, he's saying, be sober, be watchful, be mindful. But in this passage, notice he says three things, and Piper helps us with this. He summarizes it. Number one, the day of the Lord involves the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it involves suddenness, unexpectedness, and destruction for the ungodly, for the unbelievers. But thirdly, it involves deliverance and salvation to those who are awake, doing that which the Lord had called them to do. That's kind of heartening, isn't it, when we talk about I can't get this song out of my head. It is the world. It's the end of the world as we know it. I would sing it, but I don't really want you to come back to REM and think about REM. I want you to stay here with me, because, anyways, ignore me right now. At least for that point. But the second coming is a major theme in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the first time Jesus came, all the prophets that predicted of Jesus as Messiah coming, all the promises of that were fulfilled in Jesus coming. And that everything God said in the past is also going to be true of when Jesus returns. And it's an Old Testament and New Testament. Some estimate that 1,845 Old Testament passages refer to the second coming. 17 books of the Old Testament emphasize the second coming. The New Testament, some estimate that 318 New Testament passages refer to the second coming. 23 of 27 New Testament books refer to the second coming. Now, I don't know how many books that we've got there as far as the way they're adding those up. But what I'm saying to you, that's one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament, that there is something that alludes to or implies of Jesus' second coming. And that's a lot. And we should take it seriously that Jesus is coming. And you say, obviously, Jack, we know that. That's why we're here in church. We're Christians. We believe in Jesus' second coming. But do we live like it? How should we live? So one of the things that we know is that Peter warns all Christians and the people in this book he warns, he says something to us. He says that scoffers are going to come in the last days. And I think of scoffers, and sometimes we have an idea of what that means, but I think Peter helps us with that. He says, knowing that the first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own desires. Scoffing means to take something seriously and make it light of it, to mock like children playing, mocking one another. The Greek translation that I saw implies that it's like playing children, mockingly denying what's going on, what's something serious. In verse 4, it says, they will say, where is the promise coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were beginning of the creation. Notice, where is the promise of his coming? Who are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus is coming. Where is God, basically? He hasn't shown up yet. And they've been hearing it for a long time. So they deny the second coming of Christ. And the third thing is they deliberately overlook God's judgment. It says in some of your translations in the King James, willfully overlook the judgment of God. And so it's important for us to see this. And notice that they follow their own sinful desires. That's a sign of people being self-centered and self-indulgent. They're not God-centered and others concerned, as we are told in the Bible as Christians, but they are self-centered and self-indulgent. They believe that they're the captain of their own destiny. That if you deny Jesus, there's no accountability, right? He's not coming back. I can live whatever way I want to live. You can even play that game in your mind. And some people go to as far as they say, well, Jesus, he's not coming back for a long time, I don't think. And I can always get saved later. My friend, you don't know when he's coming back. The Bible says we don't know the day or the hour. And so a modern person, you hear this today, scoffers tend to think they are way too smart for their own good. They are enlightened, and everybody just needs to catch up with them. So sociologists call it expressive individualism. And you guys have heard that term maybe. The highest value is self-determination. I can choose to do whatever I want and be whatever I want. I can choose to be whatever sex I want. I can choose to marry whoever I want. There's no accountability, right? That's why should I worry about it? It's all about individual freedom. And the media is bombarding us with that message. We see more instances of commercials with slipping in of homosexual behavior that is meant to break down. You almost don't even pay attention to it because they flip to it, and then they flip to a heterosexual couple, and they're talking to you about something that feels good, the music is good, and they make you just draws you right in. And so what we have to be careful of is not getting sucked into it. David Jeremiah made this comment. He said the explosion of information that is assaulting our minds and hearts from media is not leading us towards a biblical mindset. And we're going to drown in all this if we don't make up our minds about a few things. And he says, when I say make up our minds, he's talking about we have to be tough-minded about a biblical mindset. Because what they do is they kind of draw you in and try to break you down and feed you the spirit of the age, which is taking you away from God, not to God. In 1 Peter, I don't know if you'll remember this, back when we studied 1 Peter before Christmas, in chapter 1, verse 13, there's a great verse. It says, wherefore, this is King James Version, wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind. I like that. I like that passage. I like the King James translation of that. Girding up your loins of your mind. Be sober, he says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's using the same language that Paul used. If you remember, Paul said to gird yourself up when you put on the full armor of God. In other words, buckle up your belt, get your pants, they wore long robes, so they had to tuck them in because they're going to move out. And if they're going to be in battle, that stuff would get in the way. Some commentators say, roll up the sleeves of your mind. When you work on a car, you don't leave your sleeves real long where they can get caught by tools and things like that. You have to roll up your sleeves of your mind. And so there is this seriousness that we need to take serious, that Peter is saying, I'm trying to stir your minds up towards sincerity towards God to make sure that you don't kind of fall into this, that scoffers are going to come, and they're pretty slick about what they do. And they're going to put this stuff down. And Peter points out that he talks about three worlds. He talks about the ancient world, he talks about the present world, and then he talks about the future world, the world to come. Look at verses 5 and 7 in your scriptures there in chapter 3. He says, "For they deliberately overlook the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water, and through water by the word of God, and that by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." So he's pointing out something to the Genesis world, in the ancient, what we call the ancient world. And he says that was a created world, that it was created by the word of God, and that it became corrupt, as you guys know, in Genesis 6. We know that by the word of God. We know by the word of God that the world was created. We know by the word of God that we know that the world was corrupted. That it said in Genesis 6 that every inclination of man was evil. And we know, lastly, that by the word of God, the ancient world was condemned. Now imagine for 120 years, you're a pastor, you're a preacher of righteousness like Noah. And all the time that you're trying to build that boat, you're trying to preach to the people that you're trying to get saved, to the world around him. And they made fun of him. They mocked him. Scoffers are going to come, just like back in the days of Noah. And they're not going to believe it. They're going to mock you. And if you're not careful, you're going to kind of feel pressured to kind of acquiesce. I've said this to you for a long time, for 20 years. Any dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live fish to swim upstream. And so one of the things that we look at this is that only 8 people were saved. So that's a dead serious comment, right? And that's why Peter's bringing it into here. He's saying, hey, you better get sincere in your mind. You better wake up. You better get your head up. And you better get serious about it, because scoffers are going to come. And they're going to put down these things. What are they denying? They're denying the second coming of Jesus, and they're denying the judgment of God. And they're self-centered, and they're self-indulged. And you live around those people all the time. Peter warns those scoffers about the present world in verse 7. He says the ancient world was destroyed. It was judged by God. It was cleansed, right? God didn't destroy the world. He deluged it with water, but it was cleansed of all the evil. And only 8 people survived. So catch that, because it makes an interesting point here. Peter warns that about our present world in verse 7 there. He says, by the same word, he's emphasizing the Bible. Hold on to the Bible, he said, the Old and New Testament. Now he's saying, by that same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, but kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. That's a very interesting statement, isn't it? He's saying that our world's going to be destroyed, not by water, because he said, he promised, that's what the rainbow is, I'll never flood the world again. And so here he's saying by fire. First, flood. Second, by fire. Now, John Piper actually talked about that. He thinks this implies that the world will not be destroyed, but it'll be cleansed by fire, the refiner's fire. I don't know. I'm telling you that people go back and forth with this thing all the time about whether the world will be destroyed completely and then God will rebuild it. But you know what? I got trust in God that if he built it the first time, he can build it the second time. So I'm not worrying about it. I'm looking forward to the day of heaven and being in heaven with God and all those that have accepted Christ. And so this warning is about our world, that God is going to destroy it, that only the dam of God's grace is holding back the waters of God's wrath. You understand that? Where do you get that at? Well, I think it's pointed out here too, is that the Lord keeps his promises, right? That's what he's saying to us. The Lord keeps his promise. He's not slow, as some are saying, to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. What it's saying here is that he's patient. He's just like in the days of Noah. Noah kept pounding nails, and at the same time, he kept preaching the gospel. He's waiting in hope that people will come in. But he kept his promise, didn't he? He not only kept his promise to protect and to preach and to hope that people would repent, but he kept his promise and judged the world. The flood came. The world was deluged. And there was only eight people survive. That's a different than your Sunday school lesson when you're a kid, right? About the ark. All the cute little animals that get on the ark. Even the snail made it to the ark. And we love that, right? But what this is pointing out to us is that God told us that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to die for our sins. In Isaiah 53, you've got all those pictures of his bruise for our transgressions. We like sheep have gone astray. What did God do? He promised I would send a Messiah, and he sure enough did. And he sent his one and only son, and he died on that cross. And he was raised 3 days later. God predicted that in his word. He made promises, and you can bet, friend, that God will keep his promises. Not only to deliver, but to judge. So he will rescue, he knows how to rescue the righteous, but he also knows how to judge and condemn the unrighteous. That's what this thing is trying to, it's like grabbing hold of your shoulders and saying, hey, you need to listen to this. This is serious stuff. We need to be serious about this. And so scoffers will come, and the Lord fulfills his promises. As we think about what God has in store for us, we know, as in living in the light of days, as we think about what God has for us, that we can trust him. And so it's resting assured that the day of the Lord will come. We said that. That's the title of this chapter, of this message, the day of the Lord will come. Well, that's talking about a theological term, talking about the coming of Christ and the judgment of God. And so we need to take it seriously. Now, the last thing here is that I've got four things. Because remember, in chapter 3, verse 10 of 2 Peter, he said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. So the works will be exposed. But he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? How do we hasten the day of the Lord? Well, I don't think we can actually move it forward. But it's as if we are when we come to Christ that we don't mess around. Because until everyone that's going to be saved comes to Jesus, the Lord is going to wait. He's going to be patient for those whom he called to come. We don't know when that is. We don't know when the last person will be saved. When the last person got in the ark, you remember what God did? He shut the door. He closed the door. You couldn't get in and you couldn't get out. And so it's a stark warning. Look at verse 13. But according to the promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A place where God will be. A place where peace will be. A place where we'll be reunited with the family and friends that we've missed that have gone on before us. That one day we'll be with them. Now as we understand this, I want you to think about when Jesus returns. What kind of person should you be today? And so in verse 11 there, I have four things for you. Number one, he says, cultivate holiness and godly lives. How do you cultivate holiness in your life? You have to read the word. You have to be looking and seeking God's kingdom first. And so Piper alludes to this. He says that the question is, how is the motivation for holiness and godliness that the world is going to be burned up? Basically, he says that's the only thing that's going to last. It's things that are holy and godly. The ungodly are going to be destroyed. The ungodly things are going to be swept away. And so that should be motivating to us that we need to gird up our minds and be sober-minded for action. And he said that in the first chapter, in chapter 1, verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We celebrate our table today at the communion table. That is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I can actually enter into the King's table and take part in the communion service and have communion with God and with each other. That is an act of grace. Cultivate it in your life. Hagios means being set apart for God. And so we need to be holy and godly. Piper was saying, don't devote yourselves to things that are not going to, don't accumulate things that and put your hope in things that aren't going to last, right? That if you do, you can get sidetracked. And so don't build monuments to yourself or for others to see. Put your life under the spotlight of eternity. I love that picture. Put your life under the spotlight of eternity. God's looking for holy, godly people. How do we become holy and godly? We have to be in Jesus. We're covered in his righteousness. He gives us his righteousness and makes us holy, right? Peter tells us that we have to have our minds set apart for godly and holiness. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now, think about that. That's not passive. That's something that you have to do. You go to the gym, you train yourself, right? You train your body. You get on that the treadmill is what I call it, and you get in there and you do so many miles or steps or whatever. There's people paying a lot of money to go to the treadmill and booty camp or whatever you call it. We're training ourselves, right? And so you train your mind. You're not supposed to be passive about this. You're actually supposed to work on this. And how do we do it? Well, I go to God's word. I go with God's people, and I study the word, and I meditate on it. So I'm cultivating it. And so as we do, we are encouraged by the word because it is good. Don't forget it, Paul said, or Peter said. Hold on to the holy prophets. Hold on to what Jesus, the commandments of Jesus. Don't let go of that. Scoffers are going to come. But the Lord is patient. He's merciful. And as you live in the light of day, cultivate holiness. The second thing is, I think that we need to be diligent to a life of purity and peace. So cultivating the holiness thing is more internal, right? It's more inside of you. The living it out is on the outside of you. The way that you act matters. Notice what he says in 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. I'm reminded, I don't know if you are, of Ephesians 5 when he talks about a wedding and he says that the bride is presented to the Father without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. Who does that? Presents the bride. Jesus, our groom, presents the bride without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. So I'm reminded by those words that I'm to be diligent as the bride, as a part of the church family, to be living a life of purity. It says without spot or blemish. He's talking about purity and at peace. David Jeremiah quotes Randy Alcorn, his book on heaven. He said, in the book of heaven, he says, if my wedding date is on the calendar and I'm thinking of the person I'm going to marry, I shouldn't be an easy target for seduction. Likewise, then I meditated on heaven. Sin is terribly unappealing. It's when my mind drifts from heaven that sin seems to be attractive. Thinking of heaven leads inevitably to pursue holiness. Our high tolerance of sin testifies of our failure to prepare for heaven. If I believe I'll spend eternity in a world of unending beauty and adventure, will I be content to spend all evening staring at the game shows, sitcoms, and ball games? Even if I keep my eyes off of impurities, he wrote, how much time will I want to invest in what really doesn't matter? I thought that was helpful in the sense of keeping our mind on things above, right? That's what the Bible says. If it's when we set our eyes on the affections of this world, the new of the promise of the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells, he says when we relish that promise and hope in that promise, talking about Randy Alcorn, the power of God fires us up with zeal and purity and gives us the strength to overcome all temptation from the little sparks of enticement. That's a very good picturesque language of being by a fire and the sparks of enticement that are always popping out before you know it. God says, count patience, his patience, as salvation. In other words, people can get saved. And the fourth thing is grow in grace and knowledge. I don't have time to keep going, but I'd love to. We're going to go to our table here for communion, but I want you to think about this thought. I thought it was good. I heard David Jeremiah tell this story about a little boy who fell out of bed one night. And his mother went to check on him. And she said, honey, why did you fall out of bed? He said, well, Mama, I guess I fell asleep too close to where I got in. You know, he says, this is David Jeremiah, I know a lot of Christians like that, don't you? They fall asleep as soon as they get in the faith. They get in, and that's it. They never grow. If you're not growing, you're an absolute perfect target for the enemy. He can come in and draw you away, and you can get caught up in something that could ruin your life. That is so true. That is so true. So Peter's last words to us in 2 Peter 3:17 says, you therefore, beloved, knowing that beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability. In other words, you become unstable if you get carried away from this. We see it in our world today. People are having a lot of trouble with stability because I believe they've given up on God. But, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we know that on that day when you return, that you reign in victory right now. On that day, we will see you shining brighter than the sun. And on that day, as we lift our voices as one, till that day, we praise you. For never-ending grace, we will keep on singing on that glorious day. Father, we thank you for your word today as it encourages us to live in the light of the day as your people, holy and godly, to be diligent to live a life of purity and peace, to count your patience as salvation, and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in these promises we hope as we prepare our hearts to take your communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.